Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
If you are able, would you stand for the reading of our Lord's Word? Genesis 32, 22 through 32 says this: "That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across a stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.' The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon." Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for an opportunity to praise you, to worship you, Lord, to remember your sacrifice. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, would we have ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart that is open to what you have for us. Lord, use me. Lord, I just want to be your servant in this moment and in all that I do. But Lord, would you speak through me, and would people hear your words? God, as we look at the life of Jacob at this moment, this encounter that he has, would we be challenged to see what we need to do as well? It's in Jesus' name that I pray, amen. You can be seated. Well, one of the greatest movie franchises, I believe, in all of cinema is Marvel. I heard a laugh. Who laughed at that? I'm being serious. I think it's one of the greatest movie franchises because I grew up with it. 2008 was the first movie installment of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, the MCU. It was Iron Man. And I remember seeing that movie and just falling in love with superheroes. Now, it's not my favorite character, all right? It has to be Spider-Man, all right? But it's what I really started to, when I started to dive into superheroes, specifically in the Marvel Universe. I am a huge fan of everything Marvel. I just love it. I love the stories. Some are better than others. I think we can all admit to that. But I could talk to you about the movies, the storylines. We're getting into the multiverse, and so many people are like, "Oh, I don't want to talk about that because it's so confusing." I love to talk about it because it's confusing. I love to just have conversations. I mean, I could go on and on for hours about the Marvel Universe. Actually, this was one of the first interactions in depth that I had with Jenna, who, if you don't know Jenna, that's my wife. And I'll just let you guess who won in that, okay? It was me. She still married me, right? But we talked about Marvel, and she just had this blank stare. But I just kept going because I love it. I just love Marvel. And one of the most misunderstood characters, I believe, in the MCU is the character Loki. Loki is a part of Norse mythology, was brought into Marvel in the comic books and the movies, and you first see him in the movie Thor. But he's been throughout so many, he even has his own TV show. There's a lot about Loki. And I think he's misunderstood because of who he is, who he was written to be. Loki is the brother of Thor. He's the god of thunder, all right? He's got the hammer. But Loki wasn't Thor. And as much as maybe he wanted to be like him or yet better than him, he never was. Loki was the god of mischief, all right? He can cast illusions, make things appear and disappear, pretend to be somebody else. He was a pretender. And throughout the movies, we see Loki make decisions based on what he believes is rightfully his, the throne. Whether that be the throne of Asgard, his home, or anywhere else, he believed that it was his power to accomplish it, his place to be. And so Loki tricked, deceived, cheated his way to the top, even to the point of death, that he believed that he could deceive others, and yet in the end was the one being deceived. And to me, this sounds a lot like Jacob, willing to do whatever he can to be on top, to be in control, but in the end, catching up to him. Now, for us to understand this encounter that we're going to walk through, we have to understand Jacob a little bit clearer, to understand his story. Now, in Genesis 25:23, there's this blessing that is given, this prophecy over the life of Jacob and his brother, his twin brother, Esau. And it says this, "The Lord said to her," this is the mother, Rebekah, "two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." The older of the twins was Esau. And he came out, and he was red and hairy, all right? And attached to the heel was Jacob. And that's literally what his name means, heel grabber. Another way of saying that is liar, deceiver, cheater. You see, Jacob, his whole life, he must have heard this story, this prophecy of the younger being over the older, that these two nations would be separated. And instead of maybe living in that, he decides that he has to go about it his own way. And so there's a story of Esau going out into the woods, and he's hungry, and he's at the point where he's like, "I'm going to die if I don't eat." Anybody been there before? Yeah, Esau was in this moment. He's like, "I'm going to die. Give me some of your soup." Instead of being a good younger brother and giving him the soup, he says, "Well, all right, if you give me the firstborn blessing." Now, in that time, the blessing, especially of the firstborn, was important. It was, I mean, blessing upon blessing. Like, you were going to thrive. And so Jacob knew what he was doing. He deceived his brother. And he said, "I will give you this soup, just one meal, if you give me your blessing, the firstborn blessing." And he does it. He does it. And so life continues on. And then on Isaac, his father, their father's deathbed, you know, he might not really know much about what's going on, that he's supposed to get, you know, the firstborn blessing is supposed to be now at Jacob's disposal, even though it's a deception that he cheated and lied towards him, right? But on his deathbed, he gives the blessing to Jacob. Jacob tricks him by dressing and sounding like his brother. He makes this stew for him. And Isaac, because he can't see well, probably can't hear well, he's on his deathbed, and he gives him the blessing, not knowing. So we've seen him trick Esau, deceive him. We've seen him do that to his father. And let's just say Esau was not very fond of that. And so Jacob goes on the run, and for many years is afraid of Esau, to the point where he goes and he works for his uncle Laban. And he works for 7 years to marry his daughter Rachel, and gets deceived himself. His other daughter is the one that ends up getting married to him. He doesn't know till the next morning. I don't know how that works. I really don't. But he didn't. And so he worked for another 7 years to finally marry her. Right? He was deceived by his own uncle. Something that he was so good at himself had just happened to him. And then he hears the voice of the Lord to go back to the land of his fathers. And before he does that, he tricks his uncle. He's like, "Hey, I'm going to get you back," so that he could be blessed, so that he could have more, so that he could be on top, win in the situation. And we get to this moment where Jacob is afraid of Esau. And so what he does is he sends him gifts. He sends all of his flocks. He sends his family out before him to try and kind of butter him up a little bit. leaving just himself at the fort of the Jabbok in the night all alone. And this is where we see this first in this encounter of Jacob and a man. And it comes to our first point that we need to realize in the story about Jacob. And that is that he needs to release control. And that we too have something in this, that we need to release control as well. Genesis 32, 22 through 25 again says, "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man." Jacob had lived his entire life to get ahead of everyone around him. He didn't care what happened to them. He had to be on top. He had to be in control of his own destiny and his own blessing instead of trusting in the promise of the blessing that God was going to give to him. From day one, he would have known about that blessing that would have been given to him from the stories of his family, his father Isaac, his mother Rebekah. But Jacob, deceiving and cheating his way to the top, was his version of receiving that blessing that God had for him. But in reality, it wasn't. Was Jacob receiving blessing? Sure, he was rich. He was wealthy. He had tons of kids, wives, servants, livestock. But he clawed his way to the top. And then in the process made enemies, broke relationships with family and others around him. Jacob trusted himself more than he trusted the Lord. Did he follow what the Lord had for him in moments? Sure. But he also had to do it in his own way. And it finally caught up to him. Jacob spent the majority of his life trying to control his own blessing. But we arrive at a moment of his life where he doesn't know what is about to happen. The tighter we cling to control, the greater risk of losing that which we want to keep. So what are we holding on to? What are you holding control of that you need to release to the Lord to be fully blessed by him? Jacob had held tight to control his entire life. And this is where it has brought him. He's on the run from Esau. He's tricked his entire family trying to get ahead. Something had to change in him for him to realize that control was never his and that he needed something, someone greater than himself to get him where he needed to be. Earlier in chapter 32, we witnessed Jacob turning to God in a moment of fear. And this is what his prayer says, Genesis 32, 11 through 12. "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid. He will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." Now he holds on to this. He knows this. This is true. Could Jacob finally be surrendering to the Lord? "But you, God, have said this." Could he finally be giving up control of his life and embrace the blessing that he was always meant to receive? Well, kind of. Because right after this prayer, after he's vulnerable to God, he decides to do one more thing that he can control: to give gifts, to send his wealth, to send his family, to kind of butter him up. Like, look what I have done over these last few years. Look at what I've had. Now, are the gifts wrong? No, not really. But it was something that he wanted to control, something that he wanted to do to try and help this situation. Now, would this work on you? If someone you didn't really care for just brought you gifts to butter you up, would that change how you feel towards them depending on what they did? Maybe. Sometimes it's nice to receive a gift, right? If it's a really nice car, I might be willing to forgive, right? But that's not what it's about. That's not it, right? Would you forget the wrongs that someone has done to you just by gifts, by receiving gifts? No. But this was his one last ditch effort to play down all the wrong that he has done to his brother. One last time to have the control. And in that last effort, he stands alone in the night, all by himself, everything that he has worked towards is gone. He has sent it ahead of him. And so he is alone. No one and nothing around him. A moment of loneliness. Jacob is in this moment of loneliness, and I wonder what his thoughts were. I just wonder what he was thinking. Was it, I'm afraid of what Esau might do when he gets here? I'm afraid of what he might do. Will he accept my gifts? Will he hurt my family? Lord, am I gonna die? Lord, I am tired of running. All these thoughts that he's wrestling with, questions and fearfulness racing through his mind, alone in the night, waiting for this inevitable. After all, he is the trickster, a deceiver, a cheater. His whole life has been about getting ahead, doing whatever he can to be ahead. He had to be in control, and in the moment, he must have felt like he had none. He did everything that he felt like he could do, and yet he was alone. And suddenly a man appears. Now, the interesting thing is that we don't know why the scuffle began. We just read, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. He was alone, and then a man appeared and wrestled with him until the breaking of day. I wonder what could have been the beginning of this wrestling match. Did the man just sneak up behind him, pull some WWE moves, right? Was there a conversation that we don't know about? How did this begin? It makes me wonder. But if I focus too much, if we focus too much on how did this happen, we'd forget the ending of it. It'd be fun to know, but it's not important. The important part is how the wrestling match ends. This match is going to the end, a stalemate. That is until the man, recognizing that he can't win, pulls out his signature move, hip dislocation, right? He just touches him. Now, this shows his true power. Could he have taken him from the very beginning? Probably. But he limits himself in this match. And finally, when he realizes, hey, I can't win against this man, he dislocates his hip. But Jacob didn't let that stop him, which leads us to our second point. Be persistent. Now, I have never seen anyone persistent about anything the way that a toddler is. I think a lot of you can agree with that. Oakland, my daughter, she's 3 years old. And at this point in parenting, I thought that the terrible twos were going to be the most difficult stage of the young adolescents, but boy, was I wrong. The three-nager era has begun. Now, if you don't know what the three-nager is, it's the three-year-old acting like a teenager, all right? The three-nager. And that's exactly what she's been doing. Who knew that such a small and young child could act so sassy, independent, when they actually need help with everything, right? And loud. Oh man, she is so loud. Oakland has said many times that she can do it on her own. And she can. She can do a lot of things on her own. But we also know that what a three-year-old can and can't do. And there's a lot that she can't do on her own. She can't tie her shoes yet, so we don't buy shoes with shoelaces. They're all Velcro, right? And so she can do those. We give her opportunity to do things on her own. I may not have to do it for her, but she usually does need help. She is persistent in everything that she does. Her own shoes, even though she puts them on the wrong feet, right? Going to the restroom by herself, reading books to her brother, even though she can't read. Doing large puzzles on her own. She is so smart and so persistent. But there are times that I don't want her to be persistent. And in those times, I'm glad that she is. A saying that we've begun to say to her when she says she can't do something, because we usually know that she can, she's just getting flustered. She says, I can't do it, in a really loud voice. And we say, we don't say, I can't. Instead, we ask for help because we want her to learn that she can ask for help. Even when she feels like she can do it on her own, but she's getting frustrated, we want her to be able to ask for help. And I think this is exactly what God is asking of us, to ask for help. You might be able to do it on your own, but why would you want to? When the God of the universe is wanting you to ask him for help. He's wanting to give you blessing. Genesis 32, 26 through 27. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Jacob, even in his pain, his hip is dislocated. So even in his pain, he doesn't let go of this man until he receives a blessing. That's persistency. I don't know how many of you have broken or dislocated a hip. I have not, okay? But I'm assuming it is very painful. And yet Jacob in this moment, despite the pain, is holding on to this man. This man has touched his hip to say kind of like, okay, we're done, get off. And Jacob's like, not today, not yet. I need this blessing. I believe in this moment, when Jacob's hip was touched, that he started to recognize whose presence he was in. And in that recognition, wanted to be blessed amidst everything that was going on in his life. Jacob persisted to receive a blessing but didn't realize that he was going to need to come to terms with his identity, his choices. Before the blessing was given, the man asks Jacob for his name. Now, this wouldn't be the same as me walking up to you asking what your name is. This was different. Names showed your character. Their meaning was who you were. Jacob, the trickster, deceiver, the cheater, the man who broke relationships, who had to be in control of his own blessing. This was all in his name, in his life, and he knew it. And so did the man. In this moment, he came to terms with who he was. A moment of surrender and submission. Daryl Dash says, Jacob didn't win the fight by wrestling. He won by submitting. Where do you need to submit to God? Maybe you're in this wrestling match with him. It isn't physical. If it is, I want to hear about it. But maybe you're in a wrestling match with him. And instead of trying to win, what if you submitted? Who would win in that? Everyone. Submit to God. When God asks you your name, how do you respond? How will you respond? Many times in my life, I have wrestled with the Lord, and never in my life have I ever won by sheer will, by control, by running. I've only ever won the wrestling match by submission. Let me tell you, I have stories of trying to do it on my own, of asking the Lord one thing and then deciding to do it on my own, realizing I never had control to begin with, only he did. Jacob persisted because he wanted to win the match, a match he was never going to win. And even when he knew he couldn't, he still asked for a blessing, never knowing that in receiving the blessing, he was going to surrender and acknowledge his nature. Are you persistent in your requests of blessing from the Lord? Have you not yet received them because you haven't surrendered yourself to him? What are you needing to be persistent in, even if it is painful? Even if it is painful. And a lot of times, it's going to be. You have to surrender your whole self to him, and he is asking you to be persistent in it. The blessing the man gives to Jacob is a new name, but it is so much more than that. And it leads to our third point, being made new. Genesis 32, 28 through 32 says this, "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.' The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon." Have you ever had a wound, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual, impact you in such a way that it has made you new? That before you were one person, and after a new creation, somebody different. Over my life, I have memories from moments of pain, just as many of you probably do. Some just random, me being not very smart, some lessons learned, and others are a reminder of how good my God is. I could show you some of the physical scars from some of the things that I've done, from the scar on my eyelid to the scar on my knuckles to the scars on my knee. But the one that has meant the most to me as I've reflected on my walk with the Lord was his hand in an accident that could have changed my life in a very different way. Some of you have maybe heard this story, but when I was in late elementary school, I was in a fairly serious accident. When I was playing tag on the playground at school with my friends, as you do when you're in that age range, right? Chasing around people, probably tagging them a little bit harder than you should. And we were running around these play structures, dodging and weaving around, trying not to be tagged. And it worked for a while until the whistle blew for us all to line up. It was time for us to head inside to start the school day. In a matter of seconds, I was tagged, tripped over my own feet, and then couldn't get up. I just couldn't get up. You see, one of the playground structures looked like this. I don't know if any of you guys have seen one of these before, but it was pretty new at our school, and ours was kind of like a twin. So there was two of them together that attached together, and these go about 20 feet up in the air to the very top. Now, you can't stand on the top, and there's a reason for that, but you can see that there's some ropes up there where some of those children are, and that's still pretty high up there. Might not be 20 feet, but it's pretty tall. You see, that pyramid, there was a, when the whistle blew, another kid had made the decision to jump off from the top of this structure, and it just so happened that I was the landing spot. All I remember in that moment was shock. I didn't feel it happen. I just know that it happened. And as much as I wanted to get up, I physically couldn't. My nervous system was in shock. I literally could not feel anything. I couldn't move anything. I ended up being life-flighted to a hospital in downtown Portland, scared out of my mind, confused on what was happening. And the immediate question was, what is the damage? Did I have nerve damage? Was there anything broken? And the miracle was that it was nothing. I mean, imagine a child jumping from the very top, and he wasn't a small child either, all right? Probably at least 120 pounds, full force, dropping 15 plus feet, feet first, straight on my back. At least could have left a footprint. I don't know, would have been a cool story. But the miracle was that there wasn't any damage. Before any tests were done, there was concerns that I could have been paralyzed. And after the tests, they found no damage. Now, it took a little over a day to begin to move my body again. Again, my nervous system was in shock. And so it took a little while. And I was back in school just a few days later. The Lord had me in that moment. And although since then I've had some back pain, some residual pain in my back, I'm saying this as a 29-year-old. I get it. I know how it sounds. But it's mainly when I sleep, when I lay down, I feel it. Some nights are worse than others. But this memory continually reminds me that he was there. I get to do the things that I could do before. I got to play sports. I got to run around. I got to enjoy walking when there was a thought that maybe I couldn't again. You see, in this moment, Jacob, he was marked by the man that he wrestled with. A mark that would forever change the way he walked. But it was also a reminder of the encounter that he had with God, carrying that moment that changed who he was for the rest of his life. Do you have a moment where God changed your life? Like, really changed your life? A moment where it couldn't have been anything else except God. A moment where you had to wrestle with yourself, who you thought you were, and who God has called you to be. Jacob's entire life led up to this moment. He tricked his way into blessing after blessing after blessing. the right thing was happening in Jacob's life, but it was going about in the wrong way. Tricking your way, deceiving your way, controlling your way into blessing may seem like a good thing. After all, Jacob was being blessed. But the problem wasn't that he was going about being blessed, or is that he was going about it in his way, not God's. Throughout his life, Jacob was being led by his own will. And we may never know what would have happened if he trusted God from the beginning. But what we do know now is that his life led up to a moment in which he finally released control, persisted in the right thing, and in the end was made new. And so we too are being invited, just like Jacob, to release that control, to be persistent, and to be made new. And we have an opportunity in that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." Christ, he is the one that makes us new. He gave his life for you and for me so that we could have a relationship with the Father. It was only through him that we are made right, that we are made new. And this isn't just this one-time decision where we say, hey, I believe in Jesus, that he is the Lord of my life, that he is who he says he is, and I'm gonna follow him for the rest of my days. And we may make that decision and be baptized and show the people around us that we've made this decision, but it is an everyday act of faith to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Now this summer, our theme at CIY, I went with both our high school and our middle schoolers, so I got to hear over this theme for 2 different weeks. And the theme at CIY was kingdom worker. What does it mean to be a kingdom worker? Walking through the book of Ephesians, we got to see what that meant. And our theme verse was Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." But the NLT translation has this word that I want us to look at. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Who creates us new? God does. Where is our identity? In Christ Jesus. We are being made new in the name of Christ, so that we can go and do the good things that he planned for us long ago. We are being made new in Christ, you and me. God may not be changing your name, but he is changing your identity. Jacob became Israel, and he walked away from a face-to-face meeting with God with a limp. But not just a limp, a blessing of a new identity. What do you need to surrender control of, to release control? Because he is asking. What do you need to be persistent in? He is waiting. And are you being made new in Christ Jesus? Because he is willing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this encounter that Jacob had with you. Lord, to wrestle with you. Lord, it wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. Jacob finally came to terms with who he was. And in that, you blessed him to tell him who he was always meant to be. God, I pray that we would wrestle. God, that we would wrestle with what you have for us. To wrestle in the good way. Lord, so that we would realize that we need to release control, to submit to your will. Lord, to be persistent in asking of a blessing, in asking for better health, in asking for it, because Lord, you want to hear from us. You tell us to ask, to seek, and to knock, and it will be given. So Lord, may we be persistent, not just asking the one time, but over and over and over again. And Lord, ultimately, would we allow ourselves to be made new? Not to be a new me, but to be made new in Christ. That Christ would be seen in me, that my life, that our lives would reflect him. As we go from this place and we share the good news, may we have encounters with you, God. May we see them. May we be listening to what you have for us and not miss what's right in front of us. God, you are good. And you want to have an encounter with us. May we see that. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.